So you might want to look out for it. But listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the gospel of the Lord."
Praise be to you,
O Christ. All right, good job. Well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks. My name is Darren. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's our custom at Ironworks to take a break from our sermon series at the beginning of the year and to try to orient ourselves around the year that's coming ahead of us. So just to kind of plan it out for you, we won't be in our regular series for all of January. I'll be preaching this sermon today. We have special services coming up to honor John Orlando and then to install Stan Gale. And then we'll be back in February, continuing in finishing up our series on 1 Peter. But as we think about the new year and we think about it coming, if you have a pen or some sort of writing instrument, and if you don't, you can just kind of keep track of this, I want you to do one thing for me. I want you to draw a fairly large question mark. Right, draw, if you have something, draw it right on your worship guide. If you're taking notes, you know, on your iPad, put it there. If you're texting your friend about lunch, just text them a big question mark. It'll have the same effect. Okay? What? What does God have for you in 2017? I wonder if you've reflected on this. The place that our country kind of corporately, I sense that our country with what's happening around the world politically, our country is in a fairly unsettled time, is my sense of it at least. You know, folks don't really know what to expect both in America and then around the world. I just read the other day that even Nostradamus has predicted all of these, you know, wars and other things for 2017. What is happening in our world? What's happening in your lives, I wonder? And one of the questions that I've been asking for myself and I've been asking for you, as I pray for you, prayed for a number of you yesterday. What does God want for you, and what does God want from you in 2017? I wonder if you have been thinking about this along with me. We're going to think about it together. A number of us do New Year's resolutions. I've heard the gym was pretty busy a couple days ago. It's thinned out since then. Actually, I wouldn't know, but that's what I heard on Facebook. But we step into a world with a number of questions. We also step into this new year, some of us, with resolutions, things to do differently, changes to make. And I've been going through my own personal clarification of the answer that I sense from my own life to this question. I'm going to share that with you this morning. And then also, I've been asking this question with respect to you here at Ironworks Church. If you call this church your home, if you have joined this church or are planning to join this church, I understand that you have a degree of trust in me to lead us in a direction that corresponds to the answer that we'll give to this question. And I want to share that with you this morning. What is God doing in our lives individually? What is he doing in us as a church? And to answer this, the way that I've answered to this, the way that our session is in one mind on this, I have come to this passage, and I want to share it with you this morning. This passage is very close to the end of Matthew's Gospel, and if you're familiar with Matthew's Gospel, there's a certain theme that permeates the entirety of his emphasis there in teaching. And the theme is on the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is presented in this office as a king. Now, we are welcoming a new leader of sorts in America. We'll be inaugurated on January 20th. And there's been a fair bit of discussion about, you know, what's our new president going to do his first day in office, right? And I wonder if you've ever thought about this. I wonder if I received power, the ability to make consequential decisions, what would the first decision I make be, right? Have you ever wondered if you were, you know, coming into the White House and able to make decisions, what would your first decision be? You know, my daughter has already said that if I ever become president, that we're putting a gymnastics, you know, bar in the White House, first decision, right? What would your first decision be, I wonder? Well, no one really knows what's going to happen in our country then, but we have an answer to that with respect to Jesus. Look with me, if you would, at verse 18. And these are very loaded statements in the language of Jesus, where he says to them these words. He says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And what's being pointed up here is that Jesus has received the position of king in a way that's different than when previous to his resurrection. Right? So Jesus is taking office as the king of the world, of earth and heaven. And what is the very first thing he does in this new office? It's the very first thing he does in this new office. And the answer is seen directly in the words that follow, where he says, listen, as the king of heaven and earth, and in answer to the question that we're asking this morning, if you're saying, "What God, what do you have for me in 2017? What do you want for me in 2017? Jesus will actually give you a broad brush answer to that question that is summarized in the word discipleship. If you're asking this question, if you know Jesus Christ, you claim to be a Christian here this morning, and you're asking the question, what does Jesus have for me in 2017? The answer from his own mouth is this word, discipleship. I want you to become and to grow as my disciple. Now, this word is a strange word to modern ears. It wasn't back then. There was a kind of an established pattern of this thing called discipleship. But I'm going to try to answer this question. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does that mean? So I have this broken up into 2 points. Number one, the nature of discipleship, what it means. And then secondly, number two, the power for discipleship. How can you find power to actually go ahead and do this? So let's get into it together. In order to answer this question, what is discipleship? What does it mean to become a disciple as Jesus commands in verse 19? I want to address it first at the sense of identity. Now, there are certain relationships you have that alter who you are, okay? There are certain relationships you have that alter who you are. Not every relationship alters who you are, okay? Not everyone does. So, for example, I'm a fan of Redner's. Anyone else go to Redner's? Anyone else want to save money in 2017? Let me recommend Redner's, okay? I have a grocer at Redner's, right? We have a relationship, okay? She looks over at me when I do the self-checkout to make sure that I'm not stealing anything, okay? Hasn't happened yet, just so you know. Right? That relationship does not change who I am. I thank the Lord for that relationship, but it doesn't change who I am. On the other hand, 15 years ago, December 9th, 2001, Chrissy McKesson and I stood up before about 100 people, and we made vows, and ever since that day, who I am has been completely changed. No longer am I this young, awkward kid, you know, who liked computers, right? Now, I am the husband of Chrissy. It's part of who I am. She actually, her name changed as a result of that relationship, right? Who she was changed. So now forever in my life, if I meet someone new, one of the very first questions is, are you married? You know, who's your wife? It's part of who I am. Some relationships will change who you are, right? They also change how you live. So, for example, when I was young, awkward, computer nerd kid, and I was invited to go somewhere, I would say yes or no. Now, guess what I say? Let me check with my wife and get back to you, right? Good. There's some free marriage advice for you. If you're not doing that, you know, we want to make sure that you're happy and healthy here, so give you free advice. Some relationships change who you are. The relationship of discipleship is intended to do that in ways that no earthly relationship can compare to. So, for example, if you had no idea what it might mean to be a disciple, quote unquote, you could answer that a little bit, at least, in the passage that's before us. Look with me in verse 19, where what's the very first thing said about a disciple? Right? Very first thing said about a disciple is a disciple is someone who is baptized into the name of another. Right? Go make disciples of all nations what? Baptizing them into what? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you have been baptized, right, into the triune name of God, then you now belong to Him, and your identity is forever changed, right? In ways that are more significant, even than marriage, even than children, right? Even, for example, than your office. Like the relationship of a governor, for example, will change that person's identity, right? Madam Governor, Mr. Governor. Even more so than that, your name is you now are one who belongs to the triune God. You are now a Christian. In fact, the book of Acts records the very first time that men and women began to be called Christ-en, right? Belonging to Christ, people who were all about Christ. It changed the relationship of discipleship, changes who you are. It's the very first thing. Right? So to grow as a disciple, very first thing that is indicated here is to have a fundamental change in identity. And this was actually true even before the time of Jesus. So if you'll remember back in John's gospel, there were a group of men, and they were identified. Who are those people? Well, those are disciples of John, right? And then later on, they would become disciples of Jesus. Discipleship was a practice in the ancient Near Eastern culture whereby students would learn the way of life of their rabbi and then seek to replicate that. So I love the way the Gospel of John articulates it. John has been prepping his disciples to begin to follow Jesus. He identifies Jesus after his baptism, and these men go and they follow Christ, and the very first question they ask him is this: Rabbi, where are you staying? And he says, come and you will see. And of course, what they do is they then spend their time, they spend all these hours just being around him. Right? So the very first thing of discipleship, it said it's a fundamental change in identity. The relationship changes who you are. And friends, I want to tell you that if you take this seriously, if you take discipleship seriously, what will result, no matter how long you've been a Christian, right? Maybe you'll become one today, right? And this will be true of you as well. No matter how long you've been a Christian, what will happen this year is that you will have a change in understanding who you are. So there's a pastor who we quote regularly here named Tim Keller. And Tim has written books on the gospel. He has sort of become like the expert of, you want to understand how the gospel, you know, impacts your life. What you do is you go to this website called Gospel and Life. You get out your credit card. You buy content written by him. Well, I heard from someone a number of years ago who was, you know, able to attend a dinner with him. And he gets up and he gives a talk. And this is a man who is looked at as one of the premier experts in America as to what the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is, and how to understand it, how to take it into your life. So this man gets up at this dinner and he says, you know, as I've been going before the Lord and researching and studying and thinking, he said, I think that by God's grace, I think that I now understand 5% of the gospel. Right? Discipleship begins by understanding who you are. And no matter how long you have identified as a Christian, God's will for you this year is that you would understand it better than you presently do. That there are gaps in your understanding, and the road to discipleship is the road of seeing new colors, new texture, new depth to this question: who am I in Christ? It's the very first thing that Jesus says about it. He says, baptism, the identity of belonging to the triune God, very first thing to say about discipleship. I love our Heidelberg Catechism. We read that sometimes here. And this is what the Heidelberg Catechism asks this question: what is your only comfort in life and death? And the very first answer, the way that the catechism starts off is this. It says, my comfort is that I belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Right, to begin as a disciple is to begin to understand who you are. Right, and so, for example, you know who took this who used this as a teaching method is the Apostle Paul. If you read just about any of Paul's letters, not all of them, but almost all of them, it's true of Ephesians, true of Romans, true of Colossians. The first half of the letter is focused on the answering this question, who are you in Christ? And the second half is, how therefore must your life change in light of these things? Right? Romans 1 through 11, who are you in Christ? Romans 12 begins with this word, therefore. And what Jesus is getting at here is really the same thing. He says, to begin as a disciple is to begin understanding who you are in me, in the triune God. The second thing that involves is a fundamental change to your life. And friends, I want you to hear this, especially this morning. All right, we talk about what discipleship is. It's this fundamental change of who you are. But secondly, it's a fundamental change in your life. How so? What do I mean by that? Look with me. Listen to the words of Jesus in verse 20. He says, a disciple, first of all, verse 19, is one who is baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, receives that as an identity. What's the second thing about a disciple? Verse 20. One who is taught to what? Observe all that I have commanded you. And friends, this is a crucial point that is so easy to miss. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, or if you want to become one, what that means is that his will for your life this year is to change. No matter who you are. I wrote down, gosh, I get lost in the number, 9 areas that he wants Darren to change in. That was after just a short bit of reflection, 9 areas. His will for you, if you are a disciple, very clearly stated, no matter who you are, no matter how long you have lived on this earth, how much you've learned, his will for you, I can say with all the authority of Jesus Christ, he wants you to change. Every single one of you. Right? He says this, a disciple is someone who learns to observe everything that I have commanded. Everything that I've commanded. That's what a disciple is. And the initial response that we would have to this is, boy, that sounds impossible. If you're thinking that, congratulations. You are understanding it correctly. You see, a discipleship and the will of God for us here in this church, no matter where we are, no matter what we know, no matter what we don't, the will of God for us is to grow as disciples across the board. It's true of me, and it's true of you. And friends, therefore, as we approach 2017, I would invite you to join me with this asking this question, oh God, in what ways do you want me to change this year? In what ways do you want me to repent right now? In what ways have I been neglecting your teaching? And I'm convinced that you want me to turn and follow it. It's a great way to start this year. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, this is impossible. I don't know how to do this. This is just another New Year's resolution. I'm one of those people that went to the gym and now I'm eating Twinkies. You know, how in the world am I going to do what Jesus commands? I'm glad you're asking. You see, I was really giving this objection quite a bit of seriousness, right? What is the difference between receiving this teaching and making just any old New Year's resolution? Like, how can you have power to actually follow Christ as a disciple, right? A disciple is someone who knows how deeply she's loved and then seeks to learn, and not just learn, but follow every single command of Jesus. So how do you get power to do that, right? Where is there any difference from this and any other New Year's resolution? Well, I think there is, and it's seen here in the last verse. As Jesus is making these statements, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them everything I've commanded, and what? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, the reason that you would even want to consider discipleship in Jesus Christ and the way that you will be successful are actually found in the same thing, and that is this. That in the context of discipleship is Jesus himself. Right? Do you want to know Christ this year better than you do right now? Do you want to? Do you want him? Do you want his power? Do you want his presence? Do you want what he has to offer? If the answer to those questions is yes, then the place to find them is in following him in discipleship. That's where he says, is that I'm with you as you are going about the practice of discipleship. Right? I'm with you in that process. And I'm with you not simply to empower you in that process, which is true, but secondly, to attract you to it. And friends, it occurred to me that one of the reasons, I think, that discipleship fails so often is that we have a view of Jesus that is absolutely incompatible with who he says he is from his own mouth, right? So just as a kind of like a fun example, if you ask me what Scripture says, and I've said a couple things this morning, like, listen, I'm not saying this, this is Jesus himself. I will attempt to declare to you what Scripture says to the best of my ability. Other times, I will give you suggestions, right? Some of you have gotten some suggestions from Darren. And some of you have, thanks be to God, handily ignored them, okay? And that's totally fine. If I ever say to you, listen, I have a suggestion, you know, I think you should go to Redner's. You might say, I'm going to Aldi's, you know, it's cheaper. And that's fine. Or I'm going to Whole Foods, it's healthier, right? I hope that you ignore my suggestions when you so see fit, right? And there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. However, it is my sense for myself, and I have seen it in you as well, that the commands of Jesus Christ are treated the same way. So one of the reasons discipleship fails is that you either hear in a sermon, maybe you read in the Scripture, statements of Jesus, and your response is, yeah, I'll take that under advisement. You know, that's interesting. I might consider that. And we approach Jesus not as someone to whom all authority on heaven and earth has been given, who has the ability to command anything of you. We treat him as simply another voice that's in the sea of information. And if you do that, you don't understand discipleship, you don't understand Christ. A man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and he has this to say in it. He says, Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always, hear me, is always Christianity without Christ. And so friends, as we approach this year, as we approach this call of our God, I want to invite you to join me on a journey of change. All right, I wonder if you could think of an answer to this question. How do I know that Jesus wants me to change this year? What are some areas? I thought of 9 with like 2 minutes. What are some areas that he is calling you to change? And I wonder if you would join me in thinking about it. One area that comes to mind for perhaps some of you, not all, but perhaps some of you, is, and in fact is the way that you'll actually answer this question, is reading the Scriptures on a daily basis. Right? So, one reason, it occurred to me that there are some sins that actually make it harder to grow than other sins, right? Some sins have a greater consequence in your life than other sins do. One that has a significantly greater consequence is whatever is holding you back, for example, from connecting to Christ in the Scriptures. If you are finding that, hey, listen, I'm just not able to do this, well, guess what? That's going to have ramifications far beyond simply that issue because it's cutting you off from the source of grace in your life, namely his word. And so what I want to call you to today is to identify what those things are and to make war on those sins like you never have before. I'm doing that myself personally this year. Of those 9, I have several areas I'm focusing on that I have realized have just borne all sorts of negative fruit in my life. With respect to kind of reading the Scriptures regularly, I want to tell you, we're going to have details about this soon, but I'm so committed to seeing you do this that I'm going to open up the Iron Office every Wednesday morning at 7:30 for anyone who wants to come and read them with me for 45 minutes, right? Men, women, kids, anyone who wants to come, read the scriptures and pray for 45 minutes. We're going to be absolutely punctual. You're welcome to do that. And I want to invite you to do that if that time slot works for you. Perhaps there's others of you want to gather as a group and do it at other time slots. But what is it that is holding you back? And why is it holding you back? And Jesus as King, who knows you best and who loves you best, calls you to follow him as his disciple this year. Now, there's a number of people in America that are scared of one person having so much authority, right? Maybe you're afraid of that today. And I wonder, you know, what distinguishes, why is it good that Jesus could command you to do something, right? Which is what he's doing this morning. I don't want to whitewash it at all. What is good about that? Why would you want to receive teaching such as this? Right? If he was simply commanding you for a list of things to check off, and for me, for a long time, for example, reading the scripture was just something to check off. It was something I did just to fulfill an obligation. And if you approach it that way, you will never be successful. If it is simply something to do, some, you know, list of, yeah, I've got to go to the gym, which I didn't do all week, and I've got to read my Bible. If it's just something to check off, you'll never be successful. But if you see it as the source and vitality of your spiritual life, of listening to him, of taking it in and experiencing his presence, then you'll begin to long for it. Right? And that's what this table screams at you in the most vivid possible terms. Right? In the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is right after his resurrection that he's recording these words, what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, listen, I wanted so badly to be with you that I was willing to be absolutely forsaken by my Father. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always at the end of the age. That statement cost him everything on the cross. And as we come to him saying, the discovery I'm entering as I follow this life of discipleship is a discovery of how profoundly I am loved by him. That I do not understand 1% of how deeply cherished I am in Christ. And therefore, I want to make changes to my life so that that grows, that I see not simply in grainy black and white, but in high definition, 4K, the riches of his love for me. And we know that it's there because he would not have gone and endured the shame of the cross if it wasn't. And he invites you to follow him, to come, to taste, to see, to feast, to enjoy. And if there are things in your life, if there are some sins in your life that are holding you back from this, whatever they are, whether it's shame due to an addiction, whether it's simply wasting time, whether it's sleep, I want to plead with you, make war on those things this morning. Do not allow sleep to hold back your joy in Christ this year. Don't do it. Don't allow that sin that you are so ashamed of, that you is keeping you from opening your Bibles. It is not worth it this year, friends. It's not worth it. Cut it off today. And join me, as I am seeking to do the same things, in running to this Savior. I want more of him this year, for me, for you, for this church, for this city. Let's go there together. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you, Holy Spirit. We adore you, for you looked upon our plight and you did not cast us aside, but you gave up everything so that we could experience the privilege of your fellowship. And I pray for this church. I pray that we would grow and become your disciples this year. Pray, oh God, for all of us who are being held back by our own sins. I pray that by your grace, we would experience victory over them, that we would walk with you this road to discipleship, that we would put away the things that are holding us back, and that we would experience the privilege of your presence and your fellowship and your change. Go with us, I pray, O Christ. In your name, amen.